Howdy, friends. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Good. Good. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
It really bothers me since I've been going downhill physically. I used to like to run across the platform. Well, not run, but jump on the pews and shout, spit all over the first three rows. I can hardly do that anymore. I'm afraid I'm becoming a monotone. You know, one of those monotone fluid voices that just put everybody to sleep. So if that happens tonight and you have to go ahead and go to sleep, please try to keep from snoring. Because you can probably snore louder than I can preach anymore. So, but the only alternative I've got is just sitting at the house. So this sure beats that. Amen.
Amen.
As long as people have put up with me, I'm going to keep going. And as long as my wife is able to, she has to do all the work. I get all the credit. She does all the work. Of course, when things go wrong, we blame her. No, we don't. No, we don't. Those of you that pray for us, I've had chemo, so sometimes things don't come out right. But so far, I haven't cussed. So that's a good sign. For me, anyway. What was I saying? So far. Yeah, well, somewhere. Once in a while, I get out there in left field and don't know where I'm at, can't get back. So I'll just go in a different direction. And if I get back there, I get back there. If I don't, well, you know, you won't know. So anyway, when I was here a year ago, I don't know if I had to preach sitting down or not. I had to preach a lot. I was on a wheelchair. So I do a lot of preaching up in New Jersey and Maryland, Delaware, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, up in there. And so I started in June of last year, a couple of weeks before I come down here. I started telling the folks out there, now when I come next year, I'm going to be kicking a soccer ball. So I'm at a place called Browns Mills, New Jersey, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Huh? Pardon me? Oh, that's right, didn't it? Danny Bells did it. Yeah, it was in just west of Vineland, New Jersey. Was that last week? Yeah. And put a soccer ball up on a platform, and I kicked that dude. In fact, I kicked it twice. I made it all the way to the front row. Huh? Huh? I don't have a soccer ball. Don't worry. No.
But you got
to. Yeah, but I might throw something. I won't. I wouldn't hit you. I wouldn't do that. So anyway, but I couldn't. Who said that?
Wesley.
I can't throw that far, Wesley. Besides that, I don't want you to get mad at me.
I'm not
gonna
get mad.
Okay, all right. But I couldn't lift my left leg. I had to lift it. You know what I mean? I had to raise it. You know, I had to put, you know. But, look at this. Huh? So, I'm not good yet, but I am moving in the right direction. So thank you for praying. Keep praying. I preached last year when I was here, being faithful to your dying breath. I still feel that way. That's still my goal. We're on our way out, you know. You may not be as old as I am. You may not be as beat up as I am, but I'll tell you one thing. You're one day closer to death today than you were yesterday. Amen. Now, for the Christian, that's victory.
Yes, amen.
to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So we can shout it out. And but I want to be faithful. I don't want to fall by the wayside. I don't want to. Down south. We are down south, aren't we?
Yes,
they sing a song. The Lindsay brothers out of Tennessee sing a song. And there's a statement in there that they're not telling what sings it, but it says, "This world holds nothing for me." And when you get as far down the road as we are, some of you have been farther than me. We've got more friends and contacts on the other side than we do on this side, you know. And remember that song that they used to sing a lot? I'm kind of homesick, you know. And you do get homesick for their godly grandparents, a godly mother. Old drunkard dad I led to Christ not too long before he died. We got a daughter and a son over on the other side. And we'll all be crossing over sooner than we think. It wasn't just the other day when we carried our youngest daughter. She about the same age as you, Christine. Our youngest daughter, aren't they about the same? She's 42. I'm not asking you how old you are. She's a grandma. I told her she's not old enough to be a grandma. Movie's coming out. I took her to the hospital. It was in Elkton, Maryland. I took her to the hospital, and she had mummy's disease. It'll soak in and stay with it. So the doctor come out and said, "Reverend Hammond, there's no sense you staying here tonight. She's not going to have that baby till in the morning." He said, "Just go home, get you some rest." Made my wife mad when she found out about it. I went home, went to bed. And went back over there the next morning. I think you'd already had that baby time I got back over there, hadn't you? Oh, well, I was back over 4 then, surely. But I found out that her birth was scriptural. Because it says, I think in the Psalms, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And that's what we named her, Joy. So anyway, but that was just the other day. Now, we've got 10 grandkids. We've got 10 great grandkids.
Amen.
All just last few weeks, man. It just boom. You know? It just goes. There's one thing that does not stop. That clock doesn't stop. It just keeps on ticking. We got a, what do you call that thing? About the great-grandson. We got a text. We got it. I'm a redneck, but I'm not a high-tech redneck. I'm not with it. If you saw my cell phone, you'd laugh. Everything about me is archaic. They've called me a dinosaur so long, I kind of believe it. Anyway, our oldest granddaughter might be our only granddaughter. Well, we have 2 granddaughters, 8 grandsons. Anyway, this grandson, great-grandson, he's 9 years old. His daddy runs as a camp director for a huge Baptist camp down in West Union, West Virginia. Started by Joe Boyd. Randy Taylor runs it now. And our grandson, by marriage, is the camp director. Well, his oldest boy, they've got 7 kids. That's where 7 of our grandkids are, great-grandkids. And this 9-year-old, great-grandson, preached his first sermon Sunday night.
Amen.
Huh? So I got a son-in-law that's a preacher. I've got three grandsons that are preachers. Now I got a great-grandson that's a preacher.
Amen.
So I'll be honest with you. And except for the rapture, I'd really like to stay around for a while, you know? So anyway, but that's how it goes. One minute you're healthy. The next minute you're laying there in the hospital. The doctor's looking at you. She got that close to me, to my nose. Looked me right in the eye and she said, "Mr. Hamlin, you're going to die." Well, I'll tell you what, that'll wake you up. That'll get you thinking. Thank God she is wrong. So anyway, here we are. So keep praying for us. I've reminisced enough. I'm battling. I got a message that I want to preach, but there's a message that God wants me to preach. So every time I go through this, I have to make sure that it's what God wants, you know. So I'm hung up on that verse, you know, delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So I guess maybe what I'm trying to do is try to talk him into letting me, but we won't do that. We'll do what God wants. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Numbers, chapter number 16. And did you tell the people about the egg and the dollar bills?
I don't think I've ever told
them. Is that right? Did you hear a story about the egg and the dollar bills? Well, you're going to hear it again. This preacher, he'd been preaching for about 30 years, and he was in his clothes closet, and he was trying to find a... Did I tell you Numbers? Okay, number 16, I think, is where we want to go. Anyway, so he's trying to find a tie. And he's looking on every one of the clothes racks. He goes clear through the whole closet, and he gets to the back of the closet. There's a shelf back there, and there are two boxes sitting on that shelf. One box has got two eggs in it, and the other box has got a stack of $1 bills. So he got a chance to talk to his wife, and he asked her about it. She said, "What's those eggs doing back here in that box?" Well, she said, "Honey," she said, "every time you lay an egg." Now, in case you don't know what that means, that's preacher talk for preaching a bad sermon. She said, "Every time you lay an egg, I put an egg in that box." Well, he said, 30 years of preaching, only two eggs in there. That's not bad. He said, "What's that stack of dollar bills in that other box?" Well, she said, "Every time I get 12 eggs in there, I sell them to the neighbor for a dollar." So I hope I won't lay an egg tonight. I want to read in Numbers. There's a plague throughout the camp of Israel. People are dying. The wrath of God has gone out and the plague has begun. Verse 46. And verse 47, the Bible says, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. That is a picture or a type of intercessory prayer. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. So here we have an illustration of intercessory prayer. Going to God in prayer on behalf of the needs of others. That's what you participated in here just a little while ago when you took the prayer requests and especially when the pastor led in corporate prayer and praying for the different needs. That's intercessory prayer. And I want to talk to you for a little while, lay a little groundwork, and then there's one specific area of our intercessory prayer ministry that every single one of us should have that I want to focus on when we get, after we get this foundation laid. Intercessory prayer, standing between the living and the dead, as Aaron did. Look for some, let me show you some examples. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. You see, where is that in the Bible? I'm not telling you. You can't find Genesis, you better start talking to your wife or your preacher. Genesis chapter 18. We have one of the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Him and a couple of angels come down, look like ordinary men. They've come from heaven. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they go by Abram's place. And, he's Abraham now. His name's been changed. And Sarah fixes them a meal and they're getting ready to go. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell Abraham what's going on. So the two angels went on and Abraham stopped. And we'll start reading in verse number 23. And Abraham drew near and said, because he explained what he's going to do. He's going down and destroy them. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now that word righteous used in the Old Testament, we would explain it by using the word saved. He's talking about the people of God over there with the wicked. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? What he's saying is, if you go over there and find 50 saved people, would you spare the city? That be far from thee to do after that this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he said in him, yet again, speaking and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. Well, he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak peradventure. There shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And the Lord said to him, Abraham, are you trying to Jew me down? You're supposed to laugh at that. He said, peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. But you know what happened. See, all Lot had to do was win 9 other people. He failed. And the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. You say, well, Abraham's prayer didn't do much good. Well, it sure did. It took the responsibility from 50 down to 10, you know. Intercessory prayer. Look in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus chapter 32. No, it's not either. Oh, I'm still in Genesis. Excuse me. I've had chemo. Chemo doesn't do to everybody what it did to me. Destroyed my immune system. They thought I was going to die just from that. And it messed up my memory. As if it was already in bad shape to start with, you know. I am half Kentuckian and half human. And, you know, you go through a life with a lot of struggles, you know. So Moses has been up on the mount. God gave him the Ten Commandments. By the time he got back down to the base of that mountain, he'd been up there 40 days. The children of Israel had stripped off their clothes. They were dancing around and committing adultery, and they'd come up with a couple of golden calves that they were worshiping. And oh man, he chastened and chastised them. And then he went back up on the mountain. Went back up there to talk to God. And in verse number 31, it says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Now he's praying for his people. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Notice that unusual punctuation mark there. That straight line. That's the only place you find it in all the Bible. You know what the Bible scholars say? They say that was put there because Moses broke and couldn't verbalize what was in his heart. His heart was so broken for his people. He's praying for his people. He's interceding. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. See, that's what God told him he was going to do. God said, I'll just wipe out this crowd and give you another crowd. Moses prayed that God wouldn't do it. Say, did his prayer do any good? Well, turn in your Bible over to Psalms. It might be Psalm 116. If it's not, it's somewhere in there. There's only 150 Psalms, so we'll be able to find it. Huh? With Psalm 106. Well, that wasn't too bad. I'd have found it before 9 o'clock. Notice what it says in Psalm 106, verse 23. Preacher, how come your wife knows your sermon so well? Where do you think I got them? Yeah. I got three sermons. I got 452 titles. She's about got my fourth sermon ready. I'll have 601 titles in. Look at Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. That's going back to Exodus 32. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. You know what saved the nation from being destroyed by God? Moses' intercessory prayer. Going to God, praying to God on behalf of the needs of others. Look at Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59. Everybody staying awake all right? Don't you just hate this monotone voice? Yeah. Here's the description of the nation of Israel and fallen into sin, and it's almost like reading the newspapers in America today. Wickedness, ungodliness, and all of that. And usually I would read, make some comments, but I'm hurrying. They don't call me lightning for nothing. Notice what he says. I mean, truth has fallen in the street. People discarded the Bible, the ways of God. They've gone their own way. It's a mess. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. It amazed God that there wasn't anybody praying for the nation that had fallen into deep sin. God was amazed. If you read in Ezekiel, same thing, a word picture of the condition of the Israelites. And he said, and I sought for a man that among them that would stand in the gap, but I found none. Nobody praying for others. Sin running rampant. the laws of God being violated. And nobody cared. We're going to go to the New Testament here in a minute. You know what I believe happened last fall? I believe that the American Christians, a good many of them, got serious about praying for their country. And I believe that we saw a major upset in a national election. And I don't think it was so much because the candidate that won was so much better than anybody else. Although the vice president is, he is a godly man. I'm from Indiana, I know. But I believe this, because there were prayer meetings, man, and most of it didn't hit the front page, but I'm going to tell you, there were hundreds of thousands of people praying and interceding. Because if it had gone the other way, already the persecution would have really been elevated against what we were described as part of the deplorables. So intercessory prayer works. It gets hold of God's ear. God's ear moves God's heart. God's heart moves God's hand. Amen. Now I'll go over to the New Testament. I'm talking to you about intercessory prayer. Go over to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Did I tell you Acts? Romans chapter number 10. Honestly, I'm really normally not quite this bad. I don't know. Maybe it was that McDonald's hamburger that the preacher fed me for supper. I don't know. We didn't go to McDonald's. I got the biggest chef salad in the state of North Carolina. If that lettuce holds out, I'll get 5 meals out of that thing. We got it just down the road here, across from Hardee's. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire. Well, now, what was the Apostle Paul's heart's desire? Well, look in chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the desire that the apostle had for his countrymen. So if it's possible, I'd give up my salvation if in some way it would turn my brethren to Christ. I don't think my passion runs that deep. See, back in chapter 10, verse 1, he said, my heart's desire. Man, all you got to do is just go through the book of Acts, read the Pauline epistles. You see, he was a driving force. Tens of thousands of people, hundreds of churches started, not only with the Gentiles, but also with the Jews. And although he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he had great passion. He had great desire. But you know what he did along with all of his activity? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. All along the way, he prayed. Read them. Read his epistles. Man, he's always telling the church he's praying for, you know, and praying for the lost. Huh. Now, I want to take this broad scope of intercessory prayer ministry, going to God in prayer on behalf of the needs of others. And I want to focus on one specific vital aspect of intercessory prayer. And that is praying for the lost. Those of us who've been saved for a spell, sometimes through the years we've tried to win loved ones to Christ, friends, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, and a lot of times we've witnessed for so long to some people that we've given up. And we've even found ourselves saying, I don't think they're ever going to get saved. But I'm going to tell you, in that circle of influence that you have, the people that are in there that are not saved, even people that you can't talk to anymore, who won't listen to you anymore, they need our prayers. Because prayer moves the ear of God. The ear of God moves the heart of God. And the heart of God moves the hand of God. I want to give you three powerful reasons why we must continue to pray for lost people. George Mueller, many of you have heard about, the great prayer warrior. Out of the 1800s, it was a Baptist preacher, had a large church, but he also had, orphanages that at one time had 2,200 kids in them. He never asked anybody for a dime. He prayed in every single thing that those orphanages needed. He was a man of prayer. Years after George Mueller died, a man went to one of his co-workers and said he'd gotten saved. And the co-worker said this. He said, well, we're not surprised. Mr. Mueller prayed for you for over 50 years. Over 50 years he kept praying. He never gave up. Huh? Why should I pray for the lost? Number one, because when we pray, when we intercede for the souls of others, God Almighty, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will bring conviction upon the heart of that person you're praying for. You see, when we're praying for the lost, we're teamed up with God because God wants them saved. Amen? There was a man stood in a preaching hall in a men's meeting, a large men's meeting. He's asked to give his testimony. He said, men, he said, before I got saved, he said, my routine week by week was the same. He said, I'd work in the factory all week, come home every night, clean up, have supper. My mother and I lived together. Said, we'd spend the evening together, but on Friday I'd come home, I'd get cleaned up, my mother'd have supper, and I'd eat supper, and I'd leave to go to an all-night poker game. A lot of times that poker game went all night, Friday night, Saturday, sometimes it went till way in the night, Sunday night. And he said, this one particular night, so I got to the poker game, and he said, about midnight, he said, I just stood up and I pushed away from the table and said, boys, I'm done, I'm through. They said, okay, well, I understand that. Well, we'll see you next Friday. No, he said, no, you don't understand. I won't be back. I'm done. So it was after midnight time he got back to the house. All the lights were off, and he didn't want to wake his mother. So he knew his way through the living room and didn't have to turn a light on. So he took his shoes off, and he starts through the dark living room, and he tripped. He tripped over somebody's feet, landed flat on the floor. He said, I sat up and said, I still couldn't see anything. And I said, Mother, is that you? She said, yes, son, it's me. He said, Mother, it's after midnight. What in the world are you doing out here? Oh, she said, son, this is where I spend every Friday night. After you leave, I do up the dishes, clean up the kitchen. I turn the lights out. I come in here and I get down on my knees. And I spend all night, Friday night, praying for my wayward son. He said, men, I couldn't handle that. And I sit there in the dark and I said, Mother, will you show me how to be saved? And the prayers of that godly mother were answered. Intercessory prayer for the lost, and that man got saved. See, God will bring conviction on people you're praying for. Secondly, God will give direction to soul winners. In my estimation, the greatest personal soul winner I ever met was a man named Carlos Demarest. He was with the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. He had a large scripture distribution center down on the border down in El Paso, won tens of thousands of Mexicans to Christ. I'd bring him, when I pastored, I'd bring him to my church at least once a year. I always said it was to fire up our people, but the truth of the matter is, it was to keep me fired up. And he's a very exuberant man, and he walked about 2 feet off the ground all the time anyway. But he come in. My associate pastor picked him up at the airport in Philadelphia and brought him out. And we had a beautiful prophet's chamber there in our church. I think you guys stayed there, didn't you, Christine? Weren't you traveling with them when they were traveling? Yeah. Anyway, so my associate pastor was from L.A., Lower Alabama. He's in Mexico now for 20 years because of this guy I'm talking about on the human side. So anyway, so Bill, he got his luggage and was taking it back to the province chamber. And Carlos came into my office. I said, come on in, have a seat. He said, I can't sit down. Okay. I said, well, go freshen up. We'll go get something to eat. He said, I'm not hungry. He's just standing there, bouncing up and down. I said, what do you want to do? He said, Brother Bubba, I got to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, I just come out of a round robin mission conference down in Florida. They said five churches went together, had about 20 missionaries, and they all had the mission conference same time. So the missionaries got to be in all five of those churches, you know, in 1 week's time. He said, yesterday, all the pastors and the staffs of all those churches got together. They took all of the missionaries and their families to the largest cafeteria in the city. Said, when we got there, said, there's already a big crowd. There were scores of customers already had their meal. There were dozens of servers. And he said, you know, a cafeteria is, you go through the line and there's servers back there and you point out what you want, you know. It's not like a buffet. You understand what I mean? Tell me you understand. Okay, thank you. And so you get down there, then you got your tray, you got all your little dishes of stuff, and there's a gal that's ringing it all up. Well, he said, in this, and they had a large banquet room reserved for us because there were so many people, but he said, we didn't pick up our tray. They had a line of servers standing there that took the tray and escorted us back into that banquet room. And he said, this young girl about maybe 35 years old, started to pick up my tray. He said, I pulled out a gospel tract and I stuck it in her apron pocket. And I said to her, young lady, when you get a chance, you read that piece of paper, it'll tell you how to be saved. so you can go to heaven when you die. He said, she didn't pick up my tray. She burst into tears, buried her head on my shoulder, and wept uncontrollably. Said everything in that cafeteria stopped. All of the people that were there stopped. All of the servants stopped. Servers. Everybody stopped. Well, everybody worked there knew the burden of her heart. And so he said, she just wept and wept and nobody moved. Said finally, she began to get her composure a little bit. Said she looked up to me through tear-stained eyes. She said, Mister, 2 weeks ago today, I buried my 9-year-old boy. My 9-year-old son, before he died, he said, Mother, please get saved and meet me in heaven when you die. She said, I've been running all over town for 2 weeks trying to find somebody that could show me how to be saved. Carla said, I wouldn't have ordinarily done this, but I knew him. He just pulled that piece of paper, that tract out, while everybody's watching. He led that lady to Christ. You see, when you're praying for them, maybe they won't listen to you anymore. You keep praying. God will send a soul winner. Intercessory prayer for the lost brings conviction, gives direction to the soul winner, and it'll give perception to deal with the hard cases. Dr. Tom Malone used to tell this story years and years ago. He was out of Alabama. Dr. Malone was. He went up to Michigan. All those transplanted Southerners up there working in the factories in Detroit and all that. He built a great church in Pontiac, Michigan. Dr. John Rice said he was the greatest Bible preacher of his generation. Dr. Malone used to tell his story. He said, I was preaching a revival meeting in Winston-Salem. Some of you know where that's at. And he said, the very first night after the first service, it said a man about 65 years old came to me, and he said, Dr. Malone, he said, my dad's over 90 years old. He's in a nursing home out here. And he's not saved. He said, ever since I've been saved, I've been praying for him. He said, I've gone out there to try to win my dad to Christ. He said, I've taken preachers and missionaries and evangelists out there. Said he's still not saved. He said, if I'd come by the hotel, pick you up and carry you out there, would you try to witness to my dad? And he said, yeah, sure. So they set a time the next morning for the man to come by and pick him up. And he left. The preacher walked over to Dr. Malone. He said, now, Tom, I know what that man wants you to do. But he said, it's a waste of time. He said, ever since I've been here, that man has been trying to get his dad saved. Said, I've been out there. Practically every special speaker we've ever had has gone out there. He said, only thing he's going... What you got in there? Good grief. Get Andrew on this. He'll get it straightened out. I thought maybe there was supper or something in there, you know. He said, you're just wasting your time. He said, you're not going to do any good. He said, I believe that guy stepped over God's deadline. I believe he sent away his day of grace. He said, it's a waste of time. He said, when I get home, I'll call the brother and tell him that you got other things you got to do. Oh, no, Dr. Malone said, no. I gave him a word. I'm going to go. So the next morning, the man came by and picked up Dr. Malone, took him out there. He said, we walked down there, walked in that room, said that guy was over 90 years old. His mind was just as sharp as ever. He was a well-read man. Said, we talked about a lot of different things. But he said, the minute I mentioned the gospel, The vessels in his neck stood out. His face turned blood red. And he started using every foul curse word known to the mind of man, cussing and screaming at the top of his voice. And you could hear him all over that nursing home. Get out of here, just cussing and cussing. So he said, we walked out, and we're walking down the hallway, standing back there, blaspheming God, screaming, yelling. Said, we got out the car. Said, that man sat there with tears running down his cheeks. He said, Dr. Malone, that's the way it is every time. But he said, he's my dad. I just can't give up on him. Took him back to the hotel. Dr. Malone said, I went up. I had Joyce, that's his wife. Said, I had Joyce with me, and I went up there and I told Joyce about it. Said, we got down on our knees and prayed for a solid hour. That man had been praying for probably 30 years for his dad. Said, we prayed for an hour for that old man to be saved. He said, we got done praying. I got up and I went over the telephone and called a cab. She said, Tom, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go back out there. I'm going to go back out there and talk to that old man. She said, now, he's already cussed you out once. Why don't you go back out there? It'd be a waste of time. He said, woman, what did we just get done doing? He went back out there. Said, I walked down the hallway. I stood in that man's door of that man's room. Soon as he recognized me, he started getting red in the face, and he started to get ready to cuss, and he said, wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. The old fella said, what do you want to ask me? He said, where's your mother? He said, what do you mean, where's my mother? I'm over 90 years old. My mother had been dead for decades. He said, I didn't ask you if she is dead. I asked you, where is she? He said, that old man's lips started trembling. He said, my mother was a Christian. She made me promise that I'd get saved before I die. Dr. Malone said, well, you're over 90 years old. How much time you think you got left? Don't you think it's about time you started doing what you promised your mother? He said, tears began to run down that old man's face. He said, preacher, you're right. And Dr. Malone led that old man to Christ. They'd been praying for decades and decades. He'd cussed everybody out. Was Dr. Malone a better soul winner than any of the rest of them? No. But God heeded the prayers, the intercessory prayers on his behalf. And gave Dr. Malone the key to unlock the old man's heart. And he got saved. Now, one of my distant relatives, at least my grandmother on my dad's side, said that he was a relative. His name was Stuart Hamblin. He was a songwriter, soul winner. He's out in Hollywood. He wrote a song one time. Bev Shea took around the world. The title of the song was, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. If God would answer the prayers of that man praying for his 90-year-old dad, don't you think he wants to answer your prayers for those that you care about? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's the question. What kind of desire do we have for people that we know that are one heartbeat away from being cast into hell? Do we care enough to make up a list and earnestly pray for them on a regular basis? That's the question tonight. Let's bow for prayer.